So our series this Easter is Easter Unbelievable? I got the idea from this little book by Rebecca McLaughlin, Is Easter Unbelievable? And she asks four questions that everyone should ask about the resurrection story. First, is Jesus' life historical? That's the topic today, and you'll see why that is an important question in our day. And Good Friday, is Jesus' death ethical? There are some people who say it's not just that God's Son should have to pay for our sin. So we'll look at that. Easter, is Jesus' resurrection credible? We'll look at the evidence for the resurrection of Christ. I love to talk about the resurrection and what it means. What does resurrection mean? And then after Easter, we'll look at the question, is Jesus' offer desirable? What does it mean to follow him? And what is a Christian? And what is it that is promised for those who follow him? So the topic today is Jesus' life historical. Let's put it another way. Is Jesus real? Is he real? That's what we're asking today. So before, yes, he's real. Was that a woo-hoo or the baby? Okay. So let me just look at the story. Levi read some of it from Matthew 21. What happened that first Palm Sunday? Look at the way it is described. In Matthew 21, verse 4, it says, "This took place," that's the triumphal entry, "so that what was spoken through the prophet would be fulfilled. Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey." That is a 500-year-old prophecy from Zechariah. And the people shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Here he is quoting the Psalms. This is a 1,000-year-old prophecy about the Son of David. "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." So as this scene, this Palm Sunday, is described, immediately something of great historical significance is happening here. Prophecy is being answered from 500 years, from 1,000 years going back to the time of David. So history is being made on Palm Sunday. That's the way the story is explained. This day is explained. The people are shouting, "Hosanna," which is Aramaic. It means, "God, save us now. Save us now." And they're treating Jesus as if he's being coronated as their king. So that's why they're laying their coats down on the ground. They're waving the palm branches. Jesus is getting the royal treatment, okay? He is the king who's finally here that they've been waiting for. It says in verse 10, all the city is stirred, and people are asking, who is this, in verse 10? And the answer is given there. This is Jesus the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. So all of this reads like history. All four gospel writers mentioned this triumphal entry. Seven real places are mentioned. Seven different people and people groups are mentioned. So look at the way this is described. It's not written as fiction, as a fable, as just a story. This really happened. R.V.G. Tasker, who was a theologian from London, sums up the meaning of Palm Sunday. He said, "Jesus entered Jerusalem for the last time in a manner which showed that he was none other than the Messiah, the Son of David, who was coming to Jerusalem to claim the city as his own." This is my city. These are my people. That throne that was promised to David belongs to me. So he is coming as their expected king. What a day. Now let's fast forward 2,000 years to our day. How do you think we are doing in our response to Jesus? Do we have people who are looking forward to fulfilled prophecy? There is still prophecy about Christ yet to be fulfilled. Are we looking forward to those things being fulfilled? Are people shouting, "Hosanna, God save us"? Are people asking, who is this Jesus? Do you know? People who are being stirred by Christ. How are we responding? There is a survey in the UK, the United Kingdom, that came out last year. It's called the Talking Jesus Survey. And they surveyed 4,000 adults in 2015 and then again in 2022. Each survey was a 10-minute phone conversation. That's it. And they asked a few key questions. So back in 2015, this is some of the responses. 61% believed that Jesus was a real human being. 22% believe Jesus is a mythical, fictional character, and 44% believed in the resurrection. Fast forward 7 years to last year, same survey. 54% believed that Jesus was a real human being. That's down. Now watch this. 49% of those age 18 to 24, 49% Jesus believed that Jesus was a real human being. Do you see that? Less than half of young adults, college age, believe that Jesus was a real human being. This is, do I say enlightening? It's very sad, isn't it, to think that they don't even believe he was real. And then 28% believe Jesus is a mythical, fictional character. As a little good news here, 45% believe in the resurrection. That ticked up, and hopefully they know what they mean when they say the word resurrection. 17% don't know. They don't know the answer to the question, again, in the younger adults. So it seems at least in the UK, belief in the resurrection is still firm, but in the younger population especially, Jesus is being erased from their minds, from history. Then the Wall Street Journal published a survey, came out this week, I think, and it showed that in 1998, 62% viewed religion of those in America, adults, viewed religion as very important, 62%. Fast forward to 2023, now it's 39% viewed religion as very important. That is almost a 25% drop in 25 years. Do you feel that? More and more, I feel it too, like religion. And who knows what they mean by religion. But you can feel there's a growing apathy and complacency about religious things, even in our own country. So on the one hand, these polls show us there's a growing number in our population in the West that believe Jesus is not a real person, and there's also a growing number in our population who don't think it matters. Yay! So that's why it's so important that we're here celebrating these precious truths. Now, I have a couple of theories as to why belief in Jesus is eroding. And the first answer, I think there's just less Bible reading everywhere. Am I right? There's just less Bible reading, less Bible education, less people going to church. So these stories aren't as well known as they used to be. And I have a second theory of why this is happening, why so many younger people don't even believe Jesus is a real person. And it is, I suspect, that history is under attack. Honest history is in many places not being taught in schools and universities. Because history, if the dominant worldview of the classroom now, those are being trained as educators, if the dominant worldview is a progressive cultural Marxism, if that's what they're being taught as teachers, then you need to know that history is the enemy of progressives. History is the enemy of progressives. It's seen as regressive. I mean, who cares about yesterday? It's today. Today is all that matters. So So history as a fact, history as a discipline is just being discarded. If you want to study the Renaissance, if you want to study the Reformation, you may not find a class at the university now, but you could find a class on the history of pornography. That'll be very helpful, I think. So history, I think, is under attack. God bless the history teachers, by the way. You're on the front lines. Carl Truman wrote the book, The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, and he quotes an expert who says, forgetfulness is now the curricular form of higher education. So let's spend tens of thousands of dollars to go be educated in higher education, and forgetfulness is now the norm. This generation will be the first of the new barbarism committed to the denigration, destruction, and the erasure of the past. Wow. Are you going to spend tens of thousands of dollars to forget the past? How would we call that higher education in any sense? So Truman goes on to say, young adults, college students, are being infected with historical amnesia. And the past doesn't matter. They are being taught to forget their past. That means personally to forget their family background too, and to forget their own birth certificate. Just make yourself in your own image, write your own history. This is the philosophy of our day. What a ripoff! What a ripoff that our young people are not learning real things about the real world and real history. Now, what about the Christian? For the Christian, history does not make sense without Christ. And Christ doesn't make sense without history. Because Jesus is Lord of all time, past, present, and future. And Jesus is the one who brings history to a close at the coming of his kingdom. So J. Werner Wallace, he was an atheist. He once believed that Jesus was a fairy tale, and he didn't trust the Bible to tell him the truth. And J. Werner Wallace is a police detective in L.A. And so when his wife, one day his wife made him go to church, he said, okay, I'll go to church. And he didn't really want to be there, but he loved his wife. So he listened, and he heard about Christ, and he was curious. He decided to use his detective skills to try to uncover the truth, to find the evidence about Jesus. But here's the thing. He didn't want to use the Bible because he didn't trust the Bible. So he started looking at sources in history that were not from the Bible, to try to see if Jesus was a real person. And this is his newest book, Person of Interest. I read this last week. What a fun book. Because in this book, he tells the story of how he examined all the testimony from outside the Bible and how he became a Christian based on that evidence. But at the same time, he's solving a murder mystery, a cold case. And at the end of the book, he solves the murder mystery, and he becomes a Christian. And it all fit together. It was just really a fun read. J. Werner Wallace. His website is Cold Case Christianity. So what did he do? He told the story of his research. Go ahead and put the next graphic up, where he put all these historians who were not friendly to Christianity. In fact, they were hostile to Christianity. And he read what they wrote, what had been recorded in the first, second, third, fourth century about Christ. And this is what he learned from Thallus. He is the first secular writer to mention Jesus. He's in the first century. He's quoted in Africanus. Tacitus, very respected historian. He's a Roman senator and historian, first century. Marabara Sapien, again, first century, a Syrian philosopher, wrote about Jesus. Phlegon, first century, also quoted in Africanus. And then Pliny the Younger, good old Pliny, first century, he wrote a letter to the Roman emperor, and he described the early Christians. I want to read the whole quote to you. He said this, "The Christians were in the habit of meeting on a certain fixed day before it was light, and when they sang in alternate verses a hymn to Christ as a God and bound themselves by a solemn oath not to do any wicked deeds, never to commit any fraud, theft, or adultery, never to falsify their word or deny a trust when they should be called upon to deliver it, after which it was their custom to separate and then reassemble to partake of food, but food of an ordinary and innocent kind." Now that sounds like church to me. That sounds like church with potluck. I mean, things just haven't changed. And then we have Suetonius. We're moving into the second century now. He's a Roman historian. He writes about Jesus. And then there's this fellow named Lucian. He's second century. He's a character. He's a Greek guy who wrote sarcasm, and he had some sarcastic things to say about Jesus and about Christians. Let me read you his quote. "The Christians, you know, worship a man to this day, the distinguished personage who introduced their novel rites and was crucified on that account. You see, these misguided creatures," that's the Christians, "start with the general conviction that they are immortal for all time, which explains the contempt of death and voluntary self-devotion, which are so common among them. And then it was impressed on them by their original lawgiver," that's Jesus, "that they are all brothers. And from the moment they are converted and deny the gods of Greece and worship the crucified sage and live after his laws, all this they take quite on by faith, with the result that they despise all worldly goods alike, regarding them merely as common property." Okay, I want to be in that tribe. That describes the followers of Christ. Then there's Celsus. He hates Christians. But the funny thing about his writing, he quotes the Bible 80 times, and he tells about Jesus that he was a miracle worker. So even the critics can be right once in a while. And then there's Josephus, who was born soon after Jesus' crucifixion. He is a Jewish guy. He was commissioned by Rome to write a history of the Jews in the first century. He has a lot to say about the early church. He describes the death of John the Baptist. He describes the execution of James. That's the brother of Jesus. Remember, he was not a believer until the resurrection. And then he describes Jesus as Messiah and a wise teacher. You also learn about Jesus from the Jewish Talmud. This is a collection of traditions and writings from the rabbis that goes back before the time of Christ, up until the 5th century. Now, so here's J. Werner Wallace. He's not a believer. He's a skeptic. He's a cop. He's investigating this evidence outside the Bible to find out if Jesus was real. And here's the summary of what you can learn about Jesus without cracking open a Bible. Here's what he wrote. Jesus was born. He lived in Palestine. About his birth, some say it was to a virgin. He had an earthly father who was a carpenter. He was a teacher who taught that through repentance and belief, all followers would become brothers and sisters. He led the Jews away from their beliefs. He was a wise man who claimed to be God and Messiah. He had unusual magical powers. He performed miraculous deeds. He healed the lame. He accurately predicted the future. He was persecuted by the Jews for what he said, betrayed by Judah Iscariot. That sounds like Judas Iscariot to me. He was beaten with rods, forced to drink vinegar, to wear a crown of thorns. He was crucified on the eve of the Passover, and this crucifixion occurred under the direction of Pontius Pilate during the time of Tiberius. On the day of his crucifixion, the sky grew dark. There was an earthquake. Afterward, he was buried in a tomb, and the tomb was later to be found empty. He appeared to his disciples, resurrected from the grave, and showed them his wounds. And these disciples then told others Jesus was resurrected and ascended to heaven. Jesus' disciples and followers upheld a high moral code. One of them was named Matthew. The disciples were also persecuted for their faith, but they were martyred without changing their claims. They met regularly to worship Jesus even after death. All these facts, all these historical facts, a summary of all that can be found about Jesus from non-Christian historical sources. That's a pretty good picture of Jesus, and he hasn't even cracked open the Bible. Did you know that was there? So Gary Habermas, another Christian apologist, says there are at least 17 non-Christian writings that record more than 50 details about the life teaching of Christ and the early church. So the question today is Jesus' life historical? Is he real? Is there any evidence outside the Bible? And the answer is absolutely yes. There's a historian who teaches at Yale. His name is Yaroslav Pelkin. He said this: Jesus of Nazareth has been the dominant figure of Western culture for almost 20 centuries. If it were possible, with some sort of super magnet, to put up out of history every scrap of metal bearing the trace of his name, how much would be left? In other words, if everything in Western society that had a little stamp of Jesus on it, if it was a piece of metal and you put a big magnet over the world and pulled that out of the world, every single teaching, thought, all of the artwork, all of the architecture, all of the music, all of the history, what would you have left without Jesus? He's saying there wouldn't be much left at all. In fact, Jesus is the most significant person in all of history. And even if you don't believe in him, you have to say that because it's true. Have you ever been to the Library of Congress? In the library, they have 110 million books. That is 532 miles of books. And what is the number one subject in the Library of Congress? What takes up all the space on the shelves? In the Library of Congress, there's 17,239 books about Jesus. He's number one. Next is Shakespeare, 9,000. Lenin, 4,000. Lincoln, 4,000. Napoleon, 4,000. So Jesus is hogging all the space in the Library of Congress. And now we have Google Books. It's the largest global database of books in the world. How many books have been published on the subject of Jesus? 109 million books have been published. And we're not counting the Bible. We're not counting the New Testament. So you could take all the books in the world about Jesus and fill the Library of Congress. It's just impossible to think that Jesus never existed. He dominates the world. There's no one like him. And the people who deny Jesus ever existed are, first of all, they need to be taught because maybe they haven't been taught right. But they also need to be told there may be political or nefarious reasons why some people want to erase Jesus from history. And I think that's probably the truth. In high school, I had to read the book 1984. I read a few pages and then I put it down. I didn't like to read in high school. I was a terrible reader in high school. So I picked up the book again 3 years ago. And it's a story about a man named Winston. He works for the state. His job is to rewrite history. He sits in his cubicle, and his job is to fix every book, periodical, newspaper, that reveals or refers to whatever used to be true and make it conform to the new truth, the new narrative. And on the side of his desk, there's something called a memory hole. And when he puts something in there, he just assumes it's gone. It's gone forever. So Winston becomes very cynical. He realizes he doesn't know the past. He doesn't know real history. And he says in the book, every record has been destroyed or falsified. Every book has been rewritten. Every picture has been repainted. Every statue and street and building has been renamed. Nothing exists except an endless present in which the party is always right. Nothing exists but an endless present in which the party is always right. Brothers and sisters, that describes our day very well. It's very prophetic. I was reminded of the quote. I didn't know who said it, but I'm told that George Santayana was the first to say, "Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it." To hang on to Jesus means we hang on to his history. He is real. And to deny him is to invite God's condemnation. And where do I get that commentary from? Well, I get that from Luke 19, where Jesus comments on this triumphal entry. This is a passage we sometimes forget. Luke 19:41. When Jesus is approaching Jerusalem in his triumphal entry, he saw the city and he wept. Remember that. This is the second time in the Gospels that he's weeping. Why is he weeping on this great day when he is riding into the city as their king? He says, "If you had known on this day, even you, the conditions for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will put up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and throw down your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." So Jesus is announcing judgment on Jerusalem because they could not recognize Jesus as their king. And what will they do instead? Jerusalem will attempt to erase their king from history on the cross. And Jerusalem rejected the conditions for God's peace. And that means judgment will fall. And it did, just as Jesus said in the year AD 70, that Roman general Titus came in and destroyed Jerusalem. It's a horrible story. Not one stone was left upon another. It really happened. So we neglect history to our peril. What is the right response to Jesus on this day? We must cry out to him, "Save us now." We must recognize him as God and King. We must agree to his terms of peace, and that means to repent and believe. And we must put our trust in him by faith and worship him as our Lord and Savior on this Palm Sunday. History calls out to us to believe in Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. There may be someone here who wants to pray a salvation prayer, to cry out to God, God, save me now. So I'm going to say a salvation prayer. You pray this prayer where you are. God knows your heart, and receive salvation from Christ even this day. Dear God, I bow before you this day and believe Jesus Christ is your Son sent to save this world. I know I'm a sinner. I ask you for your forgiveness. I believe Jesus died for my sin, that you raised him to life. I want to trust him now as my Savior and follow him as Lord and King from this day forward. Guide my life. Help me to do your will. I pray this in the name of Jesus.